make its way into Charlotte's room, or the place where she was staying. The black mamba is a very fast, deadly, aggressive snake, but you'll be pleased to hear that someone shot it before it could do her any harm. Well, the Lord is looking after her, isn't he? And it would be good to have her home and to hear about what she's been getting up to. Can I invite you, please, to turn with me this evening to Hebrews and chapter 13. We're nearly at the end of this letter now. Not quite, but nearly. We're going to read from verse 17. I'll read through to the end of the chapter, though tonight we're focusing on three verses, 17, 18, and 19. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's just bow our heads in. Lord, we thank you again this day that we have been able to lift our voices in praise to you, the mighty King. We thank you that we have the opportunity now of being able to study your word together. We thank you for those who suffered in order that the scriptures might be translated in our language. We thank you for those who brought the gospel to this land, declaring it fearlessly. We thank you, Lord, for times of revival, times of great awakening within our land that has caused there to be so many different churches spread across our nation. We are enjoying the fruits of such ministry. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a church here that loves your word, that loves your gospel, and delights to walk in your ways. So help your servant and all who would listen this evening, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I must be honest and say that I really don't want to speak on the verses that I'm speaking on tonight. I really do wish that somebody else had volunteered to take on these verses. As you know, I like to be able to work through books of the Bible, and that inevitably means that I end up dealing with passages that you might find difficult and passages that I might find difficult. It feels a little odd this evening dealing with verses 17, 18 and 19. Because it's all about you and how you should relate to your leaders. And my great fear this evening is that I come across telling you how much better you ought to treat me than you already are. Well, I hope you'll be understanding of this. You don't have to agree with all that I'm going to say in my introduction this evening. But it's my conviction, along with the conviction of others, that times have changed and pastors are finding it more difficult to exercise leadership and authority within Western churches. They're increasingly, I would argue, lacking credibility and being given the recognition or authority that should be given to them. And I think that this has happened for a number of reasons. Let me put these reasons to you. Firstly, the growth of the Christian media. 100 years ago, it would have been much more difficult to have listened to the greatest preachers around the world. Most people would have spent most of their time listening to their local pastor or minister preach. These days it's very different due to internet access. At the touch of a button, you can listen to all of the world's greatest Bible teachers. And of course, when people find themselves in the Western world listening to all these amazing, godly, world-class preachers, it can make listening to their ordinary local pastor feel somewhat pedestrian and dull and even uninspiring. Thank you. You're very kind. I think there is a tendency for the local pastor, this is what I'm saying, to go down in people's estimation. Then there is the big business mentality. Much of the thinking in our culture these days is that if it is bigger, it must be better. And therefore, we admire, we give credibility to the man who's running a large corporation and has lots of work. We admire less, we give less credibility to the man who perhaps runs the local store and only has one or two people working for him. That can apply to church situations as well. So admiration and credibility is given to the man pastoring the mega church, 6,000, 10,000 in the congregation or however many it might be. He's a man worth listening to. He's a man whose advice is worth acting on, but perhaps not quite so much the man with 12 or 24 or 50 in his congregation. After all, what does he know? Then thirdly, the increase in individualistic thinking. I've heard a number of people on a number of occasions say, well, I've got Jesus, I've got his word, I've received his Holy Spirit to understand his word. Why do I need a pastor? Why do I need elders? I can get on quite happily, thank you very much, without such people. And anyway, my opinion is just as valid as theirs. And add to this the increasing rebellion towards authority figures we see in the Western world. I'm sure you will agree with me that the pastor's job can become much more difficult and sometimes quite demoralizing. I will never forget being in a church where a lady was heard to say, she was talking about the pastor, "Who is he to tell me what to do?" I wonder how the leader of that church went home that particular evening. I wonder what his feelings were. I wonder whether Satan sowed a little thought into his mind. Is it really worth you continuing to serve here? When you get that kind of response, how can you serve among these people? Well, let me ask the question this evening, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? Well, the remedy, it seems to me, is supplied for us here in these three verses. So let us consider this evening what the writer has to say about God's people, the congregation of God's people, relating to their church leaders, their pastors, their elders, their deacons, and so on. Those who exercise spiritual oversight. Well, verse 17, first of all, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Of course, sometimes church leaders get it wrong. Sometimes they say things that are wrong. Sometimes they say things that are contrary to the word of God. Well, of course, on such occasions, we must not obey what they say and submit to them. We must always, and I'm sure that we know this, obey God before men. He is, after all, the highest authority. I think it's also important for me to say this evening that pastors are not in a position to exercise authority beyond the scriptures. So, for example, this evening I could, if I chose to do so, tell you that you are to give to the Lord's work willingly, gladly, or cheerfully. The reason I can say that is because that is the teaching of the scripture. But what I can't do this evening is tell you exactly how much you should give. If I ever tell you how much you should give, then I have overstepped the mark. I have abused my authority. If you've got a particular gift, it might be preaching, it might be something else, I can tell you that you ought to use the gift that God has given to you for the building up of the church. But I can't tell you when and how often you should use it. That said, let's turn back to our verse. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And the writer spells out three reasons why members of the church should obey their leaders. The first is this: they keep watch over you. God has appointed them. God has called them to exercise such authority. Pastors are effectively God's under-shepherds who have a responsibility to care for the souls of his flock. Now, the words "watch over" or "keep watch" may remind us of the shepherds who watched over their flocks that night that the Lord Jesus was born. And if we know anything about shepherds, we will recognize that their task is demanding. They have to look after the flock, not only at night, but also during the day. They are responsible for protecting them against wild animals. They have a responsibility for taking them across the countryside in order that they might provide them with green pastures and safe water to drink from. Well, the leaders of the people who received this letter were shepherds. They had great responsibilities. And they were seeking to fulfill those responsibilities as men that had to give an account to God. And you know as well as I do that those in leadership responsibilities, especially those who have been given the responsibility of preaching or teaching, can expect to be judged more strictly. Why should God's people obey their leaders? Why should they submit to their authority? Well, firstly, because they are those whom God has appointed to keep watch over them. But secondly, so that their work will be a joy. Obey them. So that their work will be a joy. The idea here seems to be, do all you can so that their work is not made more of a burden than it needs to be. Of course, there is a place for constructive criticism. There needs to be a place, no doubt, for constructive criticism, but there is clearly a difference between a critical spirit and constructive criticism. There has to be, surely, room for complaint. What leaders would be foolish enough to say that they never make any mistakes? There has to be room for correction and complaint. But there is the world of difference between making a complaint and a negative spirit. Nearly all the commentaries that I looked up in preparation for this evening made reference to Moses. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I'm sure that he's going to refer to Moses in just a minute. Moses was the great leader of the children of Israel. He was given the responsibility of leading them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And what a difficult task he had. Because throughout those years, they did nothing but moan and groan. Of course, ultimately, they were moaning and groaning to God. But it was Moses who heard those moans and groans. Did he get worn down by it all? Yes, I think we have to say that he did. And on one occasion, he cried out to the Lord about it. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 4. What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Oh, that the children of Israel had made Moses' work a joy. That is one of the tasks of God's people. Though having said that, the work of a church leader cannot be unhindered joy. There will inevitably be sadness, discouragement, disappointment. It goes with the job. Philip Brooks once wrote, to be a minister to men is always to accept new happiness and new distress. The man who gives himself to other men can never be a wholly sad man, but no more can he be a man of unclouded gladness. To him shall come with every deeper consecration a before untasted joy, but in the same cup shall be a mixed sorrow that was beyond his power to feel before. Every church leader will know great joy, but he will almost certainly know great sadness as well. But certainly he should feel great joy. As he sees the people of God wanting to listen to the word of God and walk in obedience to the word of God. The Apostle John writes these words in 3 John and verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Paul too felt great joy over the Philippians. He wrote in Philippians 1, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If a church really wants to bring joy to its church leaders, if it really wants to bring joy to its pastor, then it needs to listen to God's word and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Nothing will bring him greater joy. And of course, as the writer here says, to disobey, to be unwilling to submit to the authority of the church leaders will be of no vantage to God's people. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, what is a church member going to gain by being hostile or rebellious to godly men that seek to teach them the scriptures and guide them in the ways of the Lord? It makes no sense at all to reject such authority. So firstly this evening, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Secondly though, verse 18 and 19, pray for them. Obey them and pray for them. Pray for us, says the writer. Who he is, I must confess, I still don't know. Though, as we conclude this letter, I might be tempted to say who I think he is. Who the us amount to, I really don't know for sure. But clearly the writer and his colleagues had exercised authority, leadership, over the people in this little church just outside of Rome. And as leaders, they valued being prayed for. They wanted to be a part of the prayers of God's people. As I was preparing for this evening, I asked myself the question, what difference would it make if church members across our land committed themselves to praying fervently for their church leaders? What difference would it make? Would it result in more urgent, caring, wise, powerful, discerning, persevering ministries? I suspect that it would. Would it result on the part of those praying warmer feelings towards church leaders? A greater willingness on their part to listen to the truth proclaimed. I'm sure that it would. It's my conviction that good leaders help to build good churches. It's my conviction that good pastors are used by God to build good churches. But of course it works the other way round as well. Good congregations are used by God to help make good pastors, good Bible teachers. We all, those of us who like C.H. Spurgeon, talk about the huge impact his ministry had in London. But we mustn't forget the hundreds of people that he had down in the basement on a Sunday pleading with God to add his blessing to his ministry. There can be no doubt that the Apostle Paul was convinced that the prayers of God's people made a huge difference to him in his ministry. Let me read some verses to you. 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. What pastor, what leader does not covet the prayers of God's people? It is one of those things that they desire perhaps more than anything else. Thank you for your prayers, but do continue, please, to pray. C.H. Spurgeon, whom God so mightily used, was so conscious of his need for the prayers of God's people in order to know God's power in preaching. And so, on May the 27th, 1855, he concluded his sermon with these words: "My people, shall I ever lose your prayers? Will you ever cease your supplications? Will you then ever cease to pray? I fear ye have not uttered so many prayers this morning as ye should have done. I fear there has not been so much earnest devotion as might have been poured forth. For my own part, I have not felt the wondrous power I sometimes experience." He was an incredibly gifted man, perhaps the greatest Baptist preacher we have ever seen in our land. But he realized that there was no unction, there was no fervency apart from the prayers of God's people. I'm sure I don't need to tell you this, but church leaders are the focus of satanic attack. They have to deal with complex and difficult situations. They require great wisdom. And they know that they cannot fulfill their task apart from God's help. Please do pray for them. As I looked at these verses this week, I couldn't help wondering whether the writer feared that his readers would be angry with him and therefore not able to pray for him. You see, he wants to emphasize here that he and his colleagues have maintained a clear conscience before God, and that they had every desire to live honorably in every way. But not only does he want to stress these things, it seems to me, verse 19, that he also wants to stress his genuine love for these people that he's writing to. These people for whom he feels pastoral responsibility towards. You say, well, I can't see the word love there. Well, no, we can't see the word love there. But isn't it because he loves them that he wants to be restored to them? Isn't it because he loves them that he wants to be able to be with them, to minister among them, to counsel them, etc., etc., as soon as he possibly can? He has one specific prayer request. I particularly urge you to pray so that I might be restored to you soon. Why was he unable to get to them at this particular moment in time? Was it due to other responsibilities? Was it due to illness? Was it due to something else? We don't really know, but clearly he loved them. And I think I would be correct in saying that the majority of church leaders and pastors across this land genuinely love the people whom God has called them to minister to. I want to say this evening that I love you. I want to say this evening that I'm confident that our church leaders love you as they seek to serve among you. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They have been called by God to watch over you. Do everything you can to make their work a joy and not a burden. This will be to your advantage. And pray for them, just as they regularly pray for you. The Apostle Paul was continually asking for prayer. This writer, whoever he may be, it might be Paul, it might be somebody else, he desired prayer from the people of God too. Well, if these giants needed the prayers of God's people, how much more do the leaders of this church need the prayers of God's people? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this evening. In a world seems to want to reject authoritative figures, we pray that there may be a willingness on the part of your people to submit to your authority and to those whom you have given authority to. We pray that all church leaders may see the importance of praying for their people. Sometimes as church leaders we find it so much easier to prepare our sermons and to preach. Not quite so easy to pray. But help us to pray. Help us to be diligent and fervent for your people in prayer. And help your people too to pray for those in authority over them. Indeed, may we be a people here at Crocken Hill that delight in praying for one another. Hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we have the last